1 Thessalonians 5, which is page 1188. And I'm going to read just the verses and then some verses afterwards as well. This is the end of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, a church in Thessalonica. And this is his first letter to them, and it's the end of this letter, where he's talked about encouraging them for their way they've loved him and journeyed with him. He's talked about they needed to live pure lives in chapter 4. And then he's gone on and talked about how Jesus is going to return one day. And that's the hope that we have. We don't know when. It could be this year. We just don't know. But one day we do know he will return. And so he says this, verse 16, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And he goes on and says, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. And may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. So let's stand together, and we're going to read our verse for the year again. And you've got it up here on the screen, so don't worry. This is the verse for the year card. So let's all stand, get the feet moving a little bit. And here we go. Stand if you can. Let's read it together. Are you ready? Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us in Christ Jesus. The us was my little translation there. And if you're thinking, man, I'm not sure I could read that so easily, by the end of the year, you'll just know it off by heart. So let's pray, and pray that we wouldn't just know it, because I think many of us know it already, but that we'd do it. So Father, we come now and we ask, Lord, if there are blockages in our understanding on these verses, Lord, take them away. And Lord, help us to be those who don't just know this verse and even understand this verse, but Lord, those that do it. And so, Lord, for that, we ask for your help. And I ask for your help now, Lord, that even on this cold morning, Lord, that we would know the power and the warmth of your Holy Spirit's fire, touching us and giving us the joy, that joy that is a fruit of the Spirit. For we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Please take your seats. I think every one of us has a fake smile. Do you know those ones you learned when you were a kid and you had those photos and you had to say, everyone smile please, and you did this kind of, you know, go on, try your fake smile, you can do it, you know. Everyone's got one. And I want to say right at the start that this verse is not about putting on a fake smile. Certainly not when you were coming on to church and the church is cold. That's not the purpose here, is putting on a fake smile. And the purpose is not to have masks or anything like that, because actually you can know a joy that's not just about happiness. Joy and happiness aren't the same thing. There's a joy that comes from deep within, a joy almost like that's an inner smile that isn't just about what the edges of your mouth are doing. But you know how you can tell someone's got that joy, there's a real smile? You can often tell it in their eyes. So that even when life's tough, even when you're cold, even when you've lost a loved one, there's still something about that person that's radiant. I was thinking about this, and I don't think she'll mind me drawing attention to such a wonderful lady. But, you know, Mary Hitchens, you had a really tough year last year, didn't you? 6 friends of yours, different ways, went to glory. And, you know, there's a lady who's had a difficult year, knew what it was to really feel sadness and loss. But I tell you what, anyone who knows Mary Hitchens knows that there's something in Mary's eyes. There's a joy. A joy because she knows her Lord. And it's wonderful to be around Mary. I tell you what, having shared those times with you, Mary, I would just say it has been precious to be with you. And my longing is that for all of us here, whatever the circumstances, however tough they might be, that we would know something of that inner joy of the Lord, that we would connect with something that changes us so that others notice it. Do you think that's possible? Even for the most hardened atheist to say, those Christians at Holland Road Baptist Church, there's something about them. We sometimes have testimonies on these Sunday mornings, and I thought I'd actually do something a bit different today. I've got a testimony from a devout atheist. So he hasn't been willing to come and share it here himself. I didn't actually ask him, but he has written about it in a newspaper in the Times. And it's this man here, Matthew Paris. If you ever read the Times, you know that he's very clear about being an atheist. And I read this between Christmas and New Year and then discovered that two people from the congregation had sent it to me as well. And I tell you what, when I read it, I was amazed. And when those who sent it to me, when they read it, they were amazed as well. So here we go. This is what he says. Matthew Paris grew up in Africa, but he's a devout atheist, and he says this. Now, as a confirmed atheist, I've become convinced of the enormous contribution that Christian evangelism makes in Africa. Already, my jaw is on the floor. In Africa, he says, Christianity changes people's hearts. It brings a spiritual transformation, and the rebirth is real, and the change is good. He says this, as a child in a traditional rural African village, the Christians were always different. Far from having cowed or confined its converts, their faith appeared to have liberated and relaxed them. There was a liveliness, a curiosity, an engagement with the world, a directness in their dealings with others that seemed to be missing in traditional African life. They stood tall. Whenever we entered a territory worked by missionaries, we had to acknowledge that something changed in the faces of the people we passed and spoke to. Something in their eyes. The way they approached you direct, man to man, without looking down or away. They had not become more deferential towards strangers, in some ways less so, but more open. They didn't put on masks. That's not what this verse is about. But they discovered something that changed them. And one of the reasons I was drawn to this verse, and as we talked as elders and prayed about the verse for the year, one of the reasons we felt this was going to be an important verse for us this year is because I think this could be a tough year for many in our nation, for many here in this room. I think, and maybe already you've sensed this, there's people around who will be grumbling and complaining. People who are finding it hard to be joyful. And I think if we as God's people, as Christians, can be the kind of people like Matthew Paris encountered in Africa, the kind of people who when people look at us, they say, those Christians are different. Even in this circumstance, and in many of these circumstances in Africa, things were tough. Even in those circumstances, they have something in their eyes. They have a joy, a thankfulness, some kind of security, not a fake thing, a put-on thing. They're somehow more open, more honest. I think if we're like that, this will be a year of amazing opportunities to talk about Jesus Christ. Because people will be drawn to it. People will be drawn and want to know, who are these people? And more than that, who is this one that they know so much about? So here's the thing. This verse, I believe, is one that is always God's will for us. We sometimes ask that, don't we? What's God's will for us? You know, as we go into 2009, what's God's will for us? Well, here we have it in black and white, as clear as can be, and there's probably other things as well that are God's will for us, but this we know, God's will for us is that we be joyful always, we pray continually, and we give thanks in all circumstances. It even says it, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And I tell you what I've learned, and many, many here in the church have as well. It's up here now on the screen, a little message, where God guides, he, do you know that? Look at it again. Where God guides, he provides. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? So if God wants you and I to be joyful always, to pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances, if that's his will for us, then what I've learned and what I believe many here have learned and what the Bible teaches is that that's his will for us. He will provide and enable us, therefore, to do it. Isn't that wonderful? So there's going to be provision from God for us to be joyful always and pray continually and give thanks in all circumstances. And actually, that's where I want to start this morning. There's really two things I want us to look at. I want to look at what has God provided for us for 2009, and what does he want for us in 2009. So first, what does God provide for us in 2009? What God provides for us is himself. Isn't that amazing? He provides himself. Look back at the verse here in 1 Thessalonians 5, and look at the end of verse 16. This is God's will for you. Can you read this out with me? In Christ Jesus. Read it a bit more with a bit more conviction. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. This is key. This is the thing that makes this all possible. This is the provision. In Christ, these things become possible. Now, this is a phrase which, when we were studying Hebrews, if you were with us last year, we unpacked and discovered and wrestled with, and it's a wonderful phrase. It basically means that you and I are caught up in Christ. It's what the Bible teaches. And that where Christ goes, we go. And where we go, Christ goes. That there's an intricate link between those things. And it's wonderful. And it's a means of provision for us in our daily lives. As I was thinking about this and praying, just last night, this kind of picture came to me of cycling. Do you ever go cycling along the seafront? And when you're cycling along the seafront, if you're cycling into the wind, you think, I cannot keep going. Don't you think that? You think, I'm not going to make it till the end of Hovelawns. I don't know how, Adam and Sarah, you come over a bicycle sometimes from Worthing. But when the wind's against you, you think, man, how am I going to do this? But when the wind's behind you, have you ever had this experience? You just think, man, I could do this all the time. Isn't that right? Who's been cycling here ever? Yeah, okay, you know what I'm talking about, I think. When you've got the wind behind you, you're cycling, you think, I can keep doing this. But when the wind's against you, the flow is against you, you think, I don't know, I can keep this going. And I think that picture helps us unpack something in this verse. Because many times in the Christian life, we operate with the flow against us. You know what we do? We do this. We think, right, if I could just get a bit more from those around me, a bit more money from my boss, if I could get that person to do a bit more for me so I'd have a bit more time, then I could give more to God. I could give him more money. I could give him more of my time. I could give him better service. If that person would just move out of the way so I could quickly get there, then, God, I could help you better. And actually, if I could just get these people to do what I want, then, God, I could kind of earn your approval more. And so what we're doing is we're trying to get from people so we can give to God. That is like cycling into the wind. You will not be able to keep it up. And many of us slip into that mode in our Christian life. We're trying to get others to do what we want so that we can give things to God to try and keep him happy and show that we're really great. You won't be able to keep that up through 2009. If you're trying to do that and get your joy from it, you'll sink. But the way the flow is meant to work is that you go to God first and you receive from God, because he wants to give to us. He's got tons that he wants to give to us. And we receive from him, and then we go and give to others, which is what he wants us to do. So even as we give our gifts and our tithes and offerings back to him, really we're giving to him to be used for others. We're not doing it to try and earn God's favor or anything like that. And what we're doing is we're receiving from God security, peace, love, resources, all that we need so that we can then give to others. That's the flow. And you find when you do that, it's like cycling with the wind behind you. You can just keep going. It's just wonderful. You just go to God. God, help me, Lord. I was reading some Billy Graham recently, and he was trying to encourage people after they'd come to receive Christ, teaching them to pray, and he says that one of the prayers I use most, and I thought this is going to be good, what's Billy Graham's prayer that he used most, is, Lord, help me. I thought, hey, I use that one too. That's great. You know, and I can do that. I can go to God, Lord, help me. Okay, brilliant. Now, help me help others. That's the way it's meant to work. And that's the way it works in this verse. You see, we're caught up in Christ. And in Christ, we're caught up into the Trinity, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. We could spend the rest of the year unpacking what that looks like and is. And I hope as we go through the year and different talks, we're going to see things. But just in this context, look at some of the wonderful things that means. Look about the Father. Look what it says of the Father in verse 23. May God himself, the God of... You see what it says? What does it say? God of peace. God's the God of peace. So when you come to God, you get peace. Man, that's a wonderful truth. And in fact, it's something that this guy, Augustine, who was... alive in around the 3rd, 4th century AD, he said this: our hearts are restless until they find their rest in you, God. Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in God. And maybe as you come into this year, you're a bit like, God, I don't know what I'm doing. I've come to God, find your peace in him. And you'll be encountering people who are all over the place thinking, where can they find their peace, their joy? Come to God. In fact, there's this other thing I read in this little great little book called The Dangerous Duty of Delight by John Piper. All about joy. He says this about St. Augustine. He says, St. Augustine, who in the year 386 found his freedom from lust and lechery in the superior pleasures of God, he says this: how sweet all at once it was for me to be rid of those fruitless joys which I had once feared to lose. You drove them from me, you who are the true, the sovereign joy. You drove them from me and took their place. You are sweeter than all pleasure. Joy in God, discovered to be better than all other pleasures. Come to him, the Father. Come to him, the Son. The one who, as look at verse 9 and 10, says this of chapter 5, for God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, that's either dead or alive, in the context there, we may live together with him. Jesus, the Savior, the one who's come and won for us a great victory and who's coming back, it says earlier in that chapter, with a trumpet, with the command of God and the trumpet call of the angels. And suddenly, Jesus is going to appear, the conqueror, the victor. Receive from him victory in your lives, victory over temptation, victory over even death, as we receive eternal life from him. Receive from God the Son. Receive from the Spirit. The Spirit, it says actually back in Thessalonians 1 verse 6, it says this. He says, you became imitators of us and of the Lord. In spite of severe suffering, you welcome the message with joy given by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who gives joy supernaturally in our lives. Comes as we're in Christ. He comes to be within us like a deposit, guaranteeing what's to come. And he bears fruit in our lives. And one of the fruit is love and joy, peace, supernatural working of God. This is not just, you know, happiness and putting your side of your lips up. No, this is something that's, you know, that's a miracle. A miracle of God. And in fact, if you look at the context of that verse in 1 Thessalonians 5, it says this: do not put out the Spirit's fire. I love that sense of a fire. It's warm. It's contagious. It's lively. People are drawn to it. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. How do we do that in our lives? Well, one of the things it mentions next, it says, do not treat prophecies with contempt. I encourage you, if you feel God saying something, you bring it to the church, the elders, the leaders, to myself. Let's be a church that's listening and attentive to God. But also, we know through Scripture and even in this book that sin in our lives can put out the Spirit's fire. In fact, on last Sunday evening, on the 28th, we had a testimony time. And Penny had a picture that she shared with me later. Penny Lawrence, one of the members of our congregation, she shared it with us at the New Year's Eve prayer time. And I just want to read you that picture, because it ties in here with this sense of the Spirit as this, you know, put out the Spirit's fire. She says this: I had a picture of a flame burning within our hearts. She didn't know what I was going to be speaking on. When we are far from God, when we make wrong choices and choose to sin, when we don't put God first, then the flame flickers low and dull, and few can see it or feel it. But when we live in obedience to God, loving him and putting him first, allowing God to change us to become the person he created us to be, then the flame burns brightly and warmly. Others can feel its warmth and are drawn to Jesus, the light of the world. And she just adds this at the bottom. How are we going to live our lives this year? Are we willing to remove everything from our lives that will dull the flames in our heart? And instead, will we let the love of Jesus ignite us and shine out? Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Sin is something that, as it were, stops us from, gets in the way of us getting back to Jesus and receiving from Him. It makes us somehow hold back from coming into His presence, but we don't need to, actually, because we need to come into His presence, receive His grace, decide we're going to live differently, let go of the sin, and come back. Keep giving to others and feel that wind behind our backs as we cycle forward for Him. So, that's the provision. What God provides for us in 2009. And we're going to see that that's going to be enough to be joyful in all circumstances. It's going to be enough to pray continually and give thanks in every situation. So God's going to provide for us all we need in 2009 to do this. So what does He want of us? Well, this is the bit that actually is really straightforward. What God wants for us in 2009 is this: to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. So we all understand that. It's pretty simple. So let's go home. You know, I've discovered in my Christian life that I have a tendency to want to make the Christian faith complicated, but easy for me. And actually, as I look around in churches, particularly in the Western world, that seems to be the kind of Christianity that we like. Christianity that's complicated, lots of questions, lots of difficulties. We can never know this, never know this, never know that. But easy, really, to live out. You just maybe go along to church once a week or so. You know, maybe have a Bible close to you at some times in the year. And then just do whatever else the world does. That is not the Christian faith. The Christian faith is really simple. Yeah, there's deep water. Yeah, there's places where we can spend eternity trying to fathom it. But in essence, it's simple. It's simple, but it's hard. Not kid you around about that. It is hard. And these verses are a prime example of that. I tell you, even my daughter could understand this, and she's 3. It is very simple. And the challenge isn't actually so much understanding it. The challenge is doing it. It's hard to do. It's hard to even do when, you know, you come in and things aren't quite as you expect them to be. It's harder still when you lose your job. You lose a friend. You get ill. It's a tough verses. Be joyful always. I just want us to think for a moment what that might look like. Be joyful always. It's about getting this connection with God right. And there's a guy, George Müller, who lived in Bristol. And about 100 years ago, he created lots of orphanages for orphans. And he just trusted God for God to provide. He had huge responsibilities. It was like having kind of hundreds, thousands of kids that you're responsible for. Now, I have 2, and I'll tell you what, it's challenging. Imagine having that. You know what he decided was the main thing you needed to do at the beginning of the day? His first and greatest priority was not how he might serve God or how he might serve others. His first and greatest priority, he said, was to get his soul in a happy place with God. He focused right early on in the day to getting this right, getting his soul receiving from God, remembering and thinking about all that God's done, the wonders of His gifts to him, the things that Christ has done on the cross for him, that he's saved, that he's forgiven, that he's got heaven awaits him. Things that stir his soul that means, you know what, I can have joy this day. And I've got something I can give this day. And then he would go out and do his things. Probably singing, probably with, you know, a hymn or something on his mind. And I tell you what, that is a great way to start the day. Be joyful always. What does it look like? It means that you've got some truth in your heart. Almost continuously, you're living with it. You know you're in Christ, and that is gripping you, holding you, so that when you get knocked and when life's got its challenges, that's what's there. comes to the fore. Be joyful always. What about pray continually? What does that look like? Well, I've found it quite helpful to think in terms of three R's. Can I share them with you? Here they are. This is not a whole separate message. This is just three little points on prayer. Prayer that's like respiring or breathing, respiratory, if that makes sense. So it's basically, it's something that, like the air, you don't notice that you're breathing it, but boy, you know if it wasn't there, and you notice if you stop breathing. And a prayer life that's like that with God, that's like breath prayers. There's a sense of you're in a kind of place where you're just so dependent on Him in everything you do that it's like breathing. You just don't even almost think about it. That's the relationship. It's not always, you know, hey, this couldn't be how it worked. If prayer is always put your hands together like this and close your eyes, there's no way you can pray and drive at the same time. But if prayer is about like breathing, then I can breathe and drive at the same time. In fact, if I don't, I'm in trouble. And actually, I can even sleep and breathe at the same time. And there's something in this praying continually that's about like respiring. It's like it's what we're taking in and what we're giving out. It's our kind of a dependence that we've got with God, where we constantly are needing from Him. And actually, some little phrase that one of the members here in the congregation shared with me that I find quite helpful then in terms of my, actually, how I then pray, you know, verbally if you like, you know, pray as you can, not as you can't. He just said this little prayer. It's one, it's David, I don't know if you remember this, but one prayer meeting just said that to me as we were praying about our praying. Praying as you can, not as you can't. So when I'm asleep, I can't actually pray consciously, you know, in that kind of way. When I'm in a, you know, situation like this, like when I'm preaching, I can't suddenly stop and start praying like that. But I tell you what, I was praying earlier, Lord, I need you in this time. Help me. It can be like that. So pray as you can, not as you can't. If you've got two small children, you can't say, right, sit down now, everyone. We're going to pray for the next half an hour. It just doesn't work like that. But you can have this respiratory prayer. You can have a relationship going on. It's the next door. A relationship where you invite you and Jesus to do the things you're doing together. It's one of the things I love to do. Going for a walk, I say, even when I'm going with someone else, I say, thank you, Lord, that you're walking with us. We invite you. Come and be with us in this time. Or you're going to work, you recognize that you're doing your work with Jesus alongside you. There's a guy, Brother Lawrence, who wrote a book called Practicing the Presence of God. He was a cook in a monastery. And he found that he could invite the Lord Jesus to be with him in the things he was doing. And he would practice the presence of God in his kitchen. I don't know if you're a cook or maybe someone who spends a lot of time in your kitchen, feel like you're always preparing meals or doing the dishes and, you know, I don't know. But you can practice the presence of God in those things. Pray continually in that way. But the third R that I've found helpful in my own life and I keep wanting to develop more in my life and in the life of the church is a rhythm. And this is more of the kind of outward spoken, taking time for it. So respiratory and relationships, they're stuff that's ongoing. But a rhythm helps remind me that those things are in existence. So I make time. I say, right, daily, I'm going to try and have time on my own with God. Time when I can be praying with Him. It might be just time when I'm very consciously just being with Him. We're doing something together. But then there might be time weekly where I actually draw with others for prayer. And maybe you do this with your small group or with your, with the prayer triplet. But the thing that's really gripped me on this year is praying as couples. Now, great if, you know, that's basically what praying with a friend is in your prayer triplet and something like that. But I've noticed in a lot of our weekly prayer times that often it's like God's drawing people who maybe are not so much at that stage of life where they're just married or they've got families or things like that. And I think that's completely understandable, to be honest, sometimes why those guys don't get out. But the thing I would want to say to those couples and those in, you know, with families, I'd want to say, I'm okay if you're not getting to those weekly prayer times, but are you praying with your spouse? At least weekly. I read a staggering statistic this week in this book, A Prayer-Saturated Church. It was just kind of by the by, and it's actually about the U.S., but let me read it to you. The divorce rate among couples who go to church together regularly is 1 out of 2 in the U.S. which is the same as among unbelievers. But the divorce rate among couples who pray together daily is 1 out of 1,153. Isn't that staggering? Don't think suddenly just by turning up on a Sunday that's going to help your marriage. I hope it will do, but that statistic doesn't say it will. The thing that statistic says will help your marriage is if you're praying with your spouse. So I would say as a rhythm, this new year, why not? Maybe you've been doing it, great, keep going. Maybe you don't. Why not weekly say, even just for half an hour, put time to pray with your spouse. Get a rhythm going. And then monthly. I think monthly we could all come together. I think that would be great to have a time like this rhythm of prayer where we've got in our diaries at the back of this verse for the year where we're coming and we're saying, God, we need your help. God, we know you're there. God, you hear us. And we're seeking him and it's dynamic and it's vibrant and we come prayed up because we're praying already in these situations. Come along. This Thursday, 7 o'clock, let's pray together. Let's make it a monthly thing we do where we gather and seek God's face. That's praying continually. I think like breathing, spiritually, like relationship, where you just can be with each other the whole day. Rhythm. Rhythm that's, yes, daily, weekly, monthly, even hourly. Great, go for it. Increase all of those. Go for it. But let's work on that. Okay, what about giving thanks in all circumstances? What does that look like? Well, I just thought practically about this. I thought, you know what? If in my life, actually, you know what I did? I looked back at some notes when I preached on this way back 4 years ago. And one of the things I said there, I said, why not try and give thanks? Just say thank you 10 times more in a day. So since I've read that, I've been trying to do that. And there's so many more things you and I could say thank you for. I found last night, it was freezing cold. Came around here, was walking back around home, and I'd been thinking about all this, and I thought, thank you, God, for my clothes. You know what? I've never in the past probably 5 years, 10 years, I couldn't remember the last time I'd thanked God for my clothes. Hey, I was so thankful for them last night, and I bet you are this morning. But did you say thank you? Thank God. Thank you. Say thank you. I find if I say thank you to other people more, I'm more likely to be saying the thank you to God more. In fact, sometimes I'm saying the thank you to people and they've already moved on, or I've moved on, and it's only God who hears it anyway. But I'm thankful. I'm practicing this saying thank you more and more. In Kenya, where I grew up, if you have a cup of tea with someone, you bow your heads and you say thank you to God for it. Isn't that right, Charles and Nancy? That's what we do. You know, they're nodding. It's the same in Zimbabwe. Just have a cup of tea together. Thank you, God, for this provision. Practice that, saying thank you more all the time. So it's a kind of natural response. And I was thinking about it. I thought, you know what really helps with this attitude of gratitude? If we say thank you more to God for the big things, that we're going to heaven, that he died for us, that he's God, that he reigns on high. If we say thank you more for the big things and thank you more for the little things, the fact that we have air to breathe today and there's color and there's light, you know, and that we've got clothes and that we can hear music. Thank God for those things, lots, regularly, big things and little things. That will help us be grateful because the things usually I'm less thankful for, the things in this middle bit, you know, the fact that I'm stuck in a traffic jam, the fact that, you know, my computer crashed, the fact that those are the things that I'm not so thankful for and I'm struggling to be thankful for. But these other things, there I can be thankful in all circumstances for them. So that's my little practical tip on giving thanks in all circumstances. But as I've just thought about these three, which really are together, I think they link together, joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, they feed off one another, I've wrestled with three questions. And maybe you've been having these questions right from the start. I think I wanted to make sure that you didn't think it was a fake smile that I was talking about all the time. But these other three questions are quite big. And I think these are to do with our understanding of this verse. And if we don't get these right, I think we dismiss this verse, and we probably will dismiss it for the entire year and think, well, that was never doable, so, you know. Was not important. And these are the three questions. The three questions are these. First, are these really possible in all circumstances? Good question. The second is, are these commands actually already just nice to have, tag-ons, you know, you obey God and then you can be joyful. And lastly, particularly in light of the message last Sunday, which was a real powerful message by Roy Davey on being filled with distress, crying out to God. Are joy and thankfulness really compatible with crying out to God? Particularly if you're trying to be joyful always. So let me just take these briefly in turn, just as we end. First, are these really possible in all circumstances? And is our joy based on circumstances? Wrestle with this. I think our joy is based on circumstances. Might not be what you expect me to say. I think our joy is based on circumstances, but we sometimes forget the big circumstance because we're so taken up with this little circumstance. There's a little video clip that I got for Christmas that I just thought I'd show you, which helps capture this, because it's from Prince Caspian, and that's one of the Narnia stories written by C.S. Lewis, where Aslan the lion is a picture of Christ, and these children who are in Narnia are a picture really of Christians and believers and the different wrestles we have. And really the whole plot of Prince Caspian is that they don't go to God, they don't look for Aslan, they try and do it in their own strength. So really, watch the film, it's great. It sort of sums up really what I've been talking about. But there's this little bit in it where they're in this battle, and Lucy, the smallest of the children, has gone off by herself to look for Aslan. And this is the setting and situation of what happens just at this point, a kind of key point in the battle. And they come to a bridge. So here we go. Just 2 minutes of this. Right. I think it should work. There you go. Have to watch the rest. But the thing I love about that is you've got this whole army charging and coming, approaching Lucy, and she's standing there, one little girl, and she pulls out her little dagger. She has that look on her face like, I'm not afraid of you. The circumstances surely are not good for Lucy, right? Or actually, does she know something about her circumstances that the others don't? Yeah, she knows that there's Aslan with her. And that changes everything. Her circumstances aren't just that there's this army attacking her. Her circumstances are that she's with Aslan. And with Aslan, she's not afraid of them. With Aslan, she can face them. In fact, with Aslan, when she recognizes that and brings that to mind, they turn back. And I tell you what, whether it's armies of temptation or despair or problems, the thing I know about my circumstance and your circumstance and our circumstance as a church this year is that Jesus has promised he'll be with us. We are in Christ Jesus. And if we are in Christ Jesus, then that becomes the backdrop, the big circumstance of all our circumstances. And if I keep remembering that, then my joy can remain always, whatever my other circumstances I might find myself in. So is it really possible in all circumstances? Because this verse talks about it, doesn't it? Joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. Well, yes, because what you're joyful and thankful for are not things that change. It's not in how much money you've got. It's not in how healthy you are or how beautiful you are or how, you know, successful you are. It's not in those things. It's in God, and he doesn't change. Hallelujah. So, it is possible. Second question, is it a command? Is it really a command? Is this, you know, joyful always? Surely I'm not, I haven't been that bad a sinner, David. I've not been doing this, but surely God's not, you know, I'm not in that much trouble with God, am I? Well, do you want to know one of the things that God was most pointed to as one of the biggest sins in the wilderness of the people? It was this: they grumbled. Now, they had it tough. They were in a desert. They only had manna to eat. Yet they grumbled, and God was not happy with them for grumbling. And The thing I want you to really just hear on this point is these are commands. In fact, they're not just commands here. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, not in your circumstances around you, but rejoice in the Lord always. Paul says, I'll say it again, rejoice. It is a command. And if we are a grumpy, gloomy people this year, we are a sinful people. And yes, we are way worse sinners than we thought we were. If we start getting into all these things, we realize, yeah, we need a Savior. Yeah, too right, we need a Savior. So it is a command. This is not just, well, this would be a nice goal for us, wouldn't it, this year? It is that, but it's way more than that. It's a command of God Almighty. Holland Road Baptist Church, be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you. But hang on a minute, David. What about Roy Davies' powerful message last Sunday about us being filled with distress and crying out to God? How does that fit in with all this? How can we be joyful always and yet at the same time be going, God, God, crying out to him for the things around us? Well, as I've wrestled with this, this is what I think is key to that. We are joyful in the Lord always. But when we come to look at our world, that's when we feel the distress. When we even come to look at ourselves, that's when we should feel the distress. And it's that that drives us to give to them. That's what drives us. And we come to them, we want to pray. We want to come back to our Father who's able and good and can do. We come to him, we find our joy in him so that we can come and meet both the things in our own lives, the problems and the guilt and the fears and the doubts. We can deal with those that distress us, and then we can deal with the things in our city that distress us, like we were looking at last Sunday. The things in our nation and our world, and they should distress us. I'm going to speak tonight about the parable of the persistent widow. Here's one of the things I've learned as I've prepared. The difference between the opposite of love, it's not hate. The opposite of love is indifference. It's indifference. And we should be distressed about the situation in our world. If we love the people around us, our neighbors, if we love one another, if we love, you know, what's going on in our nation, we should be moved and distressed. We shouldn't be indifferent. But we can be distressed about those things while being joyful in the Lord always. And as I was thinking about this, I thought about when my children cry out for me, or for Laura or I. They're usually distressed about their weaknesses or limitations. They can't get out their cot, or they can't get this, or they can't get that. And sometimes they're distressed about a situation that's happened to them that's outside of their control. But when they see one of the parents arrive, they're joyful. Their joy is in the parents and their relationship there. They're distressed about their own situation and those of things around them. Sometimes even Lila gets distressed because one of her friends ran out onto the road too quickly or something like that. But they have a joy and a confidence in their parents, except when they're being told off by them. But that's how it is with God. Actually, you and I, we need, in our praying, we need both this joy in the Lord. If not joyful in him, how are we confident that he's going to be able to do these things? If we're not able to know that he hears us and he wants to hear us because we're his children, if we can't find that place of rejoicing in his goodness and greatness, we need both that and the distress at our own, you know, apathy sometimes and distress at our own needs in the world. We need both. And the two are not incompatible. The two are both imperative. Both imperative, because the two are actually, back to that cycling illustration, the two are part of the wind, getting the flow right. You see, when we're indifferent to the world, or we want things from the world for us so that we can earn God's approval, that way is all the wrong way around. We're neither distressed nor we're joyful. But when we get the flow right, when we're cycling with the wind behind us, we've received from God, got our joy in him, and we turn to face the world to give. Because we are distressed by the needs. Distressed by what we see. Distressed by the need for God to come in and sweep in and bring his joy and peace, his presence, his goodness, his holiness to the world around us. So they're not incompatible. In fact, we need both this year. Both are imperative. So be joyful in the Lord always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for us at Holland Road. In Christ Jesus. He gives, he takes away. He gives, he takes away. My heart will, what does it say? Choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Because there's things here. We have to believe it. We have to receive from God the gift of joy that he can bring into our lives through his Spirit. But then we have to choose to do it. It is a choice to be joyful this year or not. A choice to be a praying people this year or not. A choice to be thankful this year or not. It is a choice. Yes, there's provision. Yes, we can receive from God. Yes, it's supernatural empowering. But it is a choice. And I want to end this morning by getting you to just think for even a minute on your own. Choose. Right at the start of the year, what kind of person do you want to be this year? Do you want to be a woe is me, oh dear, gloomy, grumpy, you know? Or do you want to be a person who there's something different in your eyes because you've received from God supernatural empowerment and you've chosen to be joyful always, to pray continually, and to give thanks in all circumstances? So we're just going to pause right now. You do business between you and God. In that moment, if you're not sure whether you're in Christ, that's going to be the key to it all. Just say, God, I want to be in you this year. I want to receive you. And just settle in your own mind what kind of person you want to be. Do you want to cycle against the wind, or do you want the wind behind you? Do you believe these words are for you, that they're possible, that they're God's will for you? Do you receive his Spirit afresh? Lord, give us your Spirit. We cannot do this without you. And then will you choose? Lord, I choose, I decide in your power to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in all circumstances. Help me, help us, Lord. Do these things for this year, but then for the rest of our lives as well. That you would be glorified and many would be drawn to you. For that is our desire. We love you, Jesus. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that heaven awaits us.